Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, thank you all so much for this beautiful day you blessed us with. Now the awesome opportunity to gather together and get back into your word. Help us now as we get back into it to understand it and apply it in the right way. Thank you all so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Bible study from A to Z in the word guidance, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 5. And this is some early teachings from the Lord to give us the guidance on how we should live our lives. And he teaches us about the blessings that are available to us. As it begins here in Matthew chapter 5, a section they call the Beatitudes. As it reads, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." These Beatitudes here in verses 3 through 12 are very interesting when you break them on down and look at them, or start here with the first one, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit, you can go back and see other references in Isaiah and forward and see some in Luke and in 1 Corinthians. The poor in spirit can tie right in with the second one, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." The poor in spirit, it's you downtrodden, you are lacking the motivation even. You are lacking the inspiration and guidance that we can receive from the indwelling spirit of the Holy Ghost. So when you come to him meek and humble, realizing that you are poor in the spirit and you are mourning because there is sadness in this world, but there is peace with God, and we will be comforted by the indwelling spirit of the Holy Ghost, which will bring our spirit alive, quickening us, and in communing with our spirit, connecting us directly with the Heavenly Father. And in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It's interesting how he puts in "inherit the earth." He's not speaking of this present earth, because this is a temporary dwelling. The inheriting of the earth is the eternal kingdom, the earth to come, the new heaven and the new earth. And the meek are those that realize the power and influence they have over others and keep it under control and manage it properly. And they're going to be looking forward to the new earth. Verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We need to come to him hungry for what he can give us spiritually, and he will feed us. You don't go to the table of the blessings of the Lord on a diet and just pick up little portions. You go hungry and wanting to take a big portion, and he will give you a big portion. Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The mercy that the Lord has poured upon us, we need to turn around and share that mercy with others as well. Because when we share what we are given, it multiplies even more. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The only way to be pure in heart is to be indwelt with the Holy Ghost and become a new creature in Christ, and in doing so you shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The peacemakers are those that share the peace, share the word of God, which can give us peace that is beyond our understanding. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice it says, for righteousness' sake. If you're persecuted because you're just an ornery individual, that's different. But for righteousness' sake. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's falsely. When you are persecuted for being a Christian, and the lies that come upon you, the false accusations that come upon you, they claim that you're hateful, that you're evil, that you're judgmental, and so forth. Those are false accusations. And when you receive those false accusations, they are actually building rewards on your side. So if you're effective, you're going to be persecuted. If you're out there on the front line doing the work, you're going to get shot at. That's what he's speaking of there. But he assures us there in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So when we're out there doing a work for the Lord, and we are persecuted by the evil out there, by the unbelievers, by the ungodly, count it a blessing. Because he says there, be glad, exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In verse 13, he gets into a description here of how we can have and be an influence in the world, those of us that have become part of the family of God. Verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, the ones that he's speaking of here are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, those that are accused of falsely for the sake of the Lord. Those that are true Christians that are out there doing the work, they are the ones that he's speaking to as being the salt of the earth. Not everyone, just those God-glorifying Christians. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. That's the rest of them out there. Pretty much not worth putting to work. No longer effective in what it was meant to do. And when we look at salt, salt penetrates and salt preserves. So when we have the influence on others out there in the world and share the gospel, it can penetrate and alter, change, and even preserve folks. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. Now this light is not the light that comes from us. This light is the light of Jesus Christ that shines through us. Therefore we become the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not glorify us, not glorify you, not selfishness. Get out there and do things just for the attention. No, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. That's going to be burned up. It's gone. Worthless works. But when we do a work to bring honor and glory to the Lord, then we're doing it right. It's got to glorify the Father which is in heaven, as he clearly says. When we shine the light of Jesus Christ into this dark world. Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. A very important verse there. If you go back into the law, the Mosaic law, you got some 613 commandments, statutes, and ordinances that were designed for various purposes. They were prophetic as well as beneficial to those that would abide by them. They built their faith through following them. They showed their faith through following them and their obedience to the Lord. And most of all, they were all looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ to fulfill the law as he has done. Read 17 again. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And he does fulfill all the prophecies, all the laws and statutes and ordinances that were set in place to teach people and prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. He fulfilled in his earthly ministry. He did that. He fulfilled it. And he emphasized the most important of the commandments, and that is to love God with all your existence and to love others as yourself. On those two things hang all the law and the prophets. So if we do the commandments he's commanded us to do, and that is to love, then that is fulfilling of the law. You don't have to go back and try to reestablish the old Mosaic laws, rituals, and ordinances of the priesthood, because those were looking forward to Jesus Christ coming as the Messiah. He's already came. As he continues, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Notice, to be fulfilled. Once the law is fulfilled, then it has done its purpose. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now see here in verse 19, he emphasizes the importance of all of those some 613 ordinances, statutes, and commandments of the Old Testament, emphasizing that they were put into place for a purpose and not to be taught incorrectly or fulfilled incorrectly. But they were fulfilled for a time, for a purpose. They did not carry over all of them into the New Testament, because he clearly said there in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Because we got to go back and look and study them. You see that they were established for us, and to show our obedience to the Lord, and to look forward to the coming of the Messiah. The prophecies, they were right within the rituals of the Old Testament, which you no longer have to abide by all the rituals that look forward to the coming of the Messiah, because he's already come. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the only way our righteousness can exceed the righteousness of mankind is to be cleansed and covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His is the only righteousness that counts. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. This killing, you go back into Exodus chapter 20, you see the Ten Commandments, what we identify as the ten most emphasized commandments. And in that is thou shalt not kill. You can look into the word that's used to kill, means murder, take a life without cause. Verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Here he's talking about the proper way to deal with anger and with judgment. Judgment is such an interesting word, and he teaches us to evaluate others, such as references to looking at a tree, and you can tell what kind of fruit is on it, then you know what kind of tree that is. And when we're looking at an individual, we see what kind of fruit they're bearing, then we know what kind of individual that is. That's not judgmental in the way of condemnation. That's judgmental in the way of confirming and evaluating and determining what sort of person it is you're dealing with. So here we can learn about the difference of looking at something and evaluating it to determine whether it is right or wrong, or being judgmental in a way of trying to condemn something or someone. The condemning is for the Lord to do, not us. We can determine whether something is right or wrong, a behavior or an individual, but don't take it to the point where you think you are the one to determine whether someone should go to hell or not. That's only up to the Lord to do, not to us to do. As it continues in verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first to reconcile to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Here he's using an example of conflict with someone, possibly in a business transaction, or where you feel like someone owes you something or they owe you something, is to get that settled up. Don't let things linger. This can be taken to the point of having a grudge against someone. Don't hold and carry grudges, because they eat at you and are more harmful to you than they are to those that you have a grudge against. So in order to have a maximum amount of peace and joyfulness, then you need to get things right with others. Now granted, there are some that you will never be able to have peace with. That's why he writes, if it be possible within you to live peaceably with all men. But now there's some that you can't live peaceably with. Those you lift up and give to the Lord and pray for. But make an attempt to have peace if it is possible. And don't hold a grudge. We must be forgiving if we want to receive forgiveness. As he continues, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's important to know that our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, our desires are all going to be evaluated by the Lord as well. If we have a lustful, adulterous heart, that's a sin. That needs to be lifted up to the Lord, prayed about, get it taken care of. get it right, because he can give us even a new mind so that we think properly. So when you have those lustful desires to commit adultery with someone, then you have crossed that line and have already got to the point where it is a sin. Verse 29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Here we're talking not literally. He's not wanting us to cut our hands off and poke our eyes out when we see or participate in something that is considered a sin. No, we are to cut that away, cut that behavior, cut that desire away from us and throw it aside. Whether it be an action or a thought, a behavior or a desire, whatever it is that needs to be cut away and thrown aside. So if there's something in your life that is a distraction that does pull you away from the Lord, then cut that away from your life. Ask the Lord for understanding and clarity concerning such things and how to take care of such things. He'll show you how to take care of them and to cut them away so that you can be pruned, as he tells us, purged, cleansed, and ready for service. Verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her writing of divorcement. This you can go all the way back into Deuteronomy and see references to divorce. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. This divorcement here, he's talking about how it had gotten back in the early days of the Exodus that the Jews were divorcing for trivial things, for things that should not have been considered strong enough or a big enough problem to have split up a marriage. And they tried to seek peace by going ahead and writing that letter of divorcement just to keep things calm. But it shouldn't be that way. And the only reason he's giving here, or only excuse he's given here, is for infidelity. As he says, saving for the cause of fornication, that's sex outside the marriage. And that is the excuse that he's providing here. So let's read 32 again. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So when you have a marital situation and you divorce someone just because you didn't like them, because you couldn't get along, because something happened, you see somebody else you like more, then you're putting that other person in a position that they're going to be committing adultery because that divorce wasn't legitimate. And the only reason that he's permitting a divorce here is for infidelity. Everything else you need to work out. Difficult sometimes, yes, very difficult. But that's the only way we can look at this right here is, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, a saving or except for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So that even involves another person, bringing him into that sin as well. Very important that when we're considering marriage, that it be something that you want to keep permanently for the rest of your life. But there are times when things occur in relationships where people are divided, that falls apart. There's no more love anymore. And then they go out and they seek others. And once they have done such a thing, then that falls right into this category here of sex outside of marriage, fornication. Then that allows the individual that has been faithful to have the authority and permission to divorce that unfaithful person. Verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. It's very clear here that he's telling. If you're going to say something, let it be truth. If you're going to commit to something, follow through with it. Don't say you swear by this or you swear by that you'll do that, because then that indicates that if you weren't swearing by this or that, then you weren't going to be serious anyway. You're supposed to be serious, and you say yay, then let it be yay. You say nay, then let it be nay. You don't have to go to the point of swearing upon this or swearing upon that. Your words should be truthful. Verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. This displays the kind of love that he wants us to have. To love others as yourself, you won't get into these kind of conflicts that he's speaking of. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That love that he wants us to have should be spread even to the ungodly that are out there, even to our enemies. Because when we love them and share the gospel with them, they may become our brothers and sisters. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust, displaying the mercy and love of God for all his creation. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This word perfect means thoroughly furnished and perfect in the display and sharing of the blessings and love of God. So love others, share the gospel, walk the straight and narrow. We have the guidelines that we need, the guidance that we need from the Word, from the Holy Ghost. So let's abide by His teachings, because that can bring honor and glory to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you oh so much for the guidelines that you give us in your word that can teach us behavior that we need to follow, that we can have the kind of God-glorifying life and help us share that with others as well. And help all of us shine your light into this dark world so they can see their pathway to you, the ultimate guide. Thank you oh so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you.